Chapter 1. We will be reading verses 1 through 7 in Romans 1. Now, Romans is, without a doubt, Paul's single greatest work. And it has been said that the book of Romans is one of the greatest things that has ever been written, regardless of whether or not you acknowledge its inspiration by the Holy Spirit. It's my own personal feeling that the opening to Romans, this greeting that Paul gives to them, is one of the greatest openings to anything that has ever been written. It's really inconceivable to me that one could read these first seven verses and not be in awe by what he has just read, where in one long sentence, Paul sets forth serving the Lord, the gospel that has been promised in the scriptures literally hundreds and thousands of years before he was writing, Christ, both as truly God and truly man, his resurrection from the dead, faith, calling, the gospel going to all the nations, not just the Jews, the love of God and the greeting and the promise of grace and peace which God gives to all those whom he has given to Christ. So we will read these first seven verses. Unfortunately, we won't be able to cover the whole thing. We'll actually just focus on the very first part of verse one, but it all goes together. So if you will, please rise if you are able and join me in reading God's Word. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteous Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we ask that you would bless this reading of your word, the preaching of your word, that you would be with your church all around the world, and that you would work in us mightily by your Holy Spirit, and all those preaching, all those teaching, all those who are worshiping you, all those who are hearing, that you would build up your church for every good work, that you would bring many to repentance, and that the name of God would be glorified. We pray these things in the name of your Son and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. This morning's sermon will focus on only the first six words of the English text, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And there are three things that I want us to see. One is how it is that we become servants of Christ. The second is what it means to be his servant. And third is the foolishness of refusing to serve him. Now, Paul introduces himself here as a servant of Christ, as a doulos of Christ, and we'll get into what that word means, but for now we'll stick with servant. And in any discussion of what it means to be a servant of Christ, we must first understand how it is that one becomes his servant. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that our sin has severed our relationship with God, and that by our very nature, we are children of his wrath, due to receive the wages of our sin, which is death. And as sinners, Christ says, we are slaves to sin, doing the will not of God, but of Satan. And Scripture tells us that because we have transgressed God's law, that we sit under a curse, and that we can no longer be declared righteous by God by keeping his law, because one must keep his law perfectly if he is going to establish himself as righteous before him. So as sinners, our natural standing, the scripture says, is as enemies of God, and our rightful place, because we have transgressed God's law and because we sit under his curse, is the pit of hell. The Bible calls outer darkness, a place which is filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth, Christ says. But God, in his mercy, has given us a way to be reconciled to him. And that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. See, the only way to the Father is through Christ, for no one comes to the Father except through him, he says. And the only way to obtain Christ is to receive him by grace through faith. As it is written, he is to be received by faith. And the Apostle Paul, in the sixth chapter of this letter to the Romans, states that because all those who have been united to Christ by faith have died with him, and that the death which Christ died was to sin, then we too, if we have been united to Christ, have died to sin in order that it would no longer have dominion over us and that we would no longer be enslaved to it. Therefore, Paul says, we have been set free from sin, no longer to present the members of our bodies as slaves to sin, but as slaves to righteousness. You see, just because those who have received Christ by faith and have been justified by faith and not of their own keeping of the law, that doesn't exempt them from keeping God's law. It's just the opposite. Paul says that it's precisely because they have been saved by grace through faith that they keep God's law. For the Bible teaches that we have been saved by faith in order that we would perform the good works of keeping God's law. For we are his workmanship, the scripture says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's not our works that earn us favor in God's eyes, for by the works of the law no man will be justified in his sight. And it's not our obedience to God's commands that unites us to Christ. We are united to Christ by grace through faith. And if that faith is real, if we have really received him by faith, then that faith will be shown by our obedience to him. For he says himself, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. So it is our abiding in his word, our obedience to Christ as Lord, that demonstrates that we are his disciples, that we have really received him by faith. And the two great titans of the Reformation, Martin Luther and John Calvin, recognized this as well. Now, while they fought tooth and nail for the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and not of anything that we could add to Christ or render to God in and of ourselves, they recognize that good works still play a vital role in the life of the Christian, and that the one who says he has faith, if it is genuine, will demonstrate it to be so by living his life in accordance with the will of the Lord. Just as we read in chapter 16 of the Westminster Confession, where it says that good works done in obedience to God's commands are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. Therefore, we must first receive Christ by faith, then as the fruit of that faith, we submit to him as Lord over our lives. And the fruit of our faith, which is obedience, will make itself known. Now, before we move any further, I want to make clear that though a servant of Christ is one who has received him by grace through faith, and out of that faith submits to him as Lord over his life, it doesn't mean that the servant is therefore just going to be perfect, that he's never going to sin again. It doesn't mean that in this life that struggle with sin will cease. even the giants of Scripture who served the Lord with tremendous faithfulness still sinned. Noah got drunk after the Lord wiped out the whole earth except him and his family by a flood. Moses served the Lord with tremendous faith for 40 years, yet he still sinned. David is said to be a man after God's own heart, yet he committed atrocious sins. Nonetheless, the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. And even the Apostle Paul, who we will look at this morning, is a shining example of a faithful servant of Christ, wrote about his struggle with sin in his life. And in what is maybe the most relatable passage in all of Scripture, Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "With my mind, I dwell on God's law, and I think on God's law, and I love His law, and I see the beauty of it, and I see the goodness of it, and I love it, and I want to do it, and I want to be faithful to God at every point. But with the members of my body, I sin. And I don't understand myself, how I could love His law so much, and yet still sin. Nevertheless, he did. And great saints do still sin." But it doesn't mean that just because they have sinned, it doesn't mean that they're no longer servants of Christ, or that they weren't truly his servants. And it doesn't mean that when Paul sinned, it doesn't mean that he fell out of the state of grace that was his in Christ. It doesn't mean that God ceased to love him, or that God's promises to him in Christ were suddenly made void, as if man could somehow void God's promises. But it serves to demonstrate that even the greatest saints of the Lord, at least while in this life, still will struggle with sin. But the general trajectory of the life of one who has received Christ by faith, with its ups and downs, is a life that grows in holiness, that ever the more is more faithful to the Lord and loves the Lord and grows in righteousness and conformity to his word. He's not perfect, but when he sins, he repents of his sin, and he seeks the Lord's help in putting that sin to death and in faithfully obeying him. Now, the burden of those who are outside of Christ is that their only way to be made righteous before God is by keeping his law and keeping it perfectly, which is a truly impossible burden for them to bear because of their sin. But those who are in Christ have had the law kept for them by Christ in their place, and have now had the great burden of keeping the law as a means of righteousness lifted from their shoulders because Christ has done it for them. So in this way, they have been set free from their bondage to the law and to sin, in order that they would be free to live their lives as servants of Christ who grow in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness as he calls them to do. So as we move into our discussion of what it means to be a servant of Christ, we must first understand that in Christ we have been set free from these burdens, and that a servant, that a doulos, which is the Greek word, a slave of Christ, is one who has been set free from his bondage to sin in order that he would be able to grow in conformity to the likeness of his God and Savior. Now, in looking at the man Paul, and the example of his life as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, after having received him by grace through faith, and having now been set free to serve his Lord and to be conformed to his image, I think one of the first things you should probably know about this man, who has been called the greatest Christian that ever lived, is that he would strive to be the best that he could at whatever he was doing. He was a man of intense passion, and he would never undertake anything unless he was going to really devote himself to it. For example, he writes of himself that he had outworked all the other apostles despite himself having not physically walked with Christ during his earthly ministry. But he would not let that or anything else hold him back from serving the Lord and from striving to be the best Christian that he could be. See, as a Pharisee, we read from the Scriptures that he was so consumed with zeal for the traditions of his fathers that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his own age. As it regards his zeal for keeping the law, he says quite plainly of himself that he had not broken, outwardly, he had not broken a single command that had been handed down through Moses. As it regards his passion for persecuting the church, Paul would quite literally go from city to city, chasing Christians, harassing them, persecuting them, imprisoning them, and on at least one occasion giving his full approval to stoning one of them to death. That would be the faithful servant of the Lord, Stephen, whom we read about in Acts. As it regards his life as a Christian, it has been said of the Apostle Paul that if you only looked at the way he lived, that if you didn't know how clearly he preached justification by faith alone, but if you only observed his life, his endless striving to subject himself to God's commandments and to be conformed to the image of Christ by walking in step with the Holy Spirit, his giving over his body to beatings and imprisonments for Christ's sake, and the way that he would pour himself out, going from one city to the next, preaching the gospel, that if you just looked at the way he lived his life, that you would think he was, quote, trying to carve out his own redemption, that he was trying to save himself by good works. See, Paul was a passionate man who lived his life as a Pharisee under the burden of trying to keep God's law as a means of presenting himself as righteous before the Lord, and who had now been set free in Christ from that burden in order that he would now live as a slave of righteousness. So it should not come as a surprise to us that Paul refers to himself here as a doulos, as a slave of Christ. Now the ESV, which we read out of this morning, it translates this Greek word doulos as servant, but that doesn't quite get across the full sense of the meaning of the word. See, a doulos isn't a hired hand, but he's one who has a master over him. The Lexham Theological Wordbook says that a doulos describes a person who is the property of an owner or a state of being controlled by someone or something. The root of the word means to be tied together so that where one is, there the other would be also. And the word is used in the New Testament to describe our natural bondage or our natural enslavement to sin. And Paul uses the word repeatedly as a contrast with being free. In Galatians 3:28, he writes that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave, neither doulos, nor free. In Romans 6, he says, you once were slaves to sin, you once were douloi, which is the plural of doulos, you once were douloi to sin, but having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. That word, again, comes from the word doulos. It's another way of making it plural in the Greek. Become slaves of righteousness. So just as the doulos is one who is the property of another, so are all those who belong to Christ. For the Bible says that you are not your own, but you were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 19 and 20. They do not belong to themselves. They have been bought with a price. So all those who have received Christ by faith have been purchased by him, and in him have been set free from their slavery to sin in order that they would now be able to serve him as slaves of righteousness. For freedom, Paul says, Christ has set us free. And that this has been done in order that we would be free to present the members of our bodies as slaves to righteousness for Christ's sake, which we are called to do. But doulos is, by definition, is one who has a master over him. And he does not have divided loyalties, for no man can serve two masters, Christ says, or else he will love the one and hate the other. And as such, he's one who has set aside all concern for his own interests and strives to devote himself entirely to the cause of his master. So that when his master says jump, he says how high. And when he tells him to run, he asks how far. And when he is told to go, he goes. And when he is told to stay, he stays. He's one who strives to devote himself completely to the will of his master, setting aside his own interests. And it is this kind of dedication to Christ that the Lord calls us to if we are going to follow him, if we are going to be his doulos, which he has set us free to be able to do if we have received him by grace through faith. If anyone desires to follow me, Christ says, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke 9:23. And in Matthew 10, he says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And similarly, in Luke chapter 14, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." See, Christ here is not only calling us to surrender ourselves to him in this way, but he wants us to count the cost of what it will take to follow him and be his disciple, to be his doulos. When Christ says, "If you love your father or mother more than me," he's making clear that if you are not willing to be forsaken by those you love most for Christ's sake, if he calls you to that, then you are not worthy of him and you cannot be his disciple. And he predicts this exact thing will happen when he says to his disciples that, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And because of me, a father will be set against his son and a mother against her daughter." When he says, "If you do not take your cross daily and follow him," that you are not worthy of him, he's telling us that if we are not willing to bear the reproach of the world for his sake, then we cannot be his disciple. And John the Baptist is put forth as a premier example of this in Scripture, who boldly stood up to King Herod for God's definition of marriage and literally lost his head for it. When he says, "You must renounce all that you have for him," he's making clear that if you are not willing to endure the loss of all things for his sake, then you cannot be his disciple. Take, for example, the rich young ruler who sought to find eternal life but would not give up his riches when Christ told him to sell all that he had and follow him. That man went away sad, the Scripture says, when Christ said those words. And so far as we know, instead of gaining Christ and inheriting eternal life, he held on to his earthly riches and he inherited the eternal ruin and misery of those who are not willing to give up all that they have to receive Christ and to follow him. When he says that you must deny yourself, he's making clear that if you will not turn from the sinful desires of the flesh, then you are not worthy of him and you cannot be his disciple. And the Scripture says that the mind which is set on the things of the flesh leads to death, because the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. So what Christ is basically saying is this: if you're going to follow me, then follow me. But don't try to follow me and hang on to your old way of living. You can't follow me with one foot in and one foot out. See, we are either with him or against him, he says. So we are either slaves of Christ or we are slaves of sin, but not both. Now, I want to take a second to remind you here that this calling that Christ calls us to is not only for those who are going to be his apostles. And it's not only for those men who desire to become ordained ministers. And it's not only for those of us who would want to be super disciples or super Christians among us. But to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, whatever that may be, and to devote yourself entirely unto the Lord is what all those who would follow him are called to do. And we cannot even begin to follow Christ unless we are willing to give up everything that we have or that we might have had for his sake. "For no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back," Christ says, "is fit for the kingdom of God." One cannot be a follower of Christ unless he is willing to give up everything for the glory of God. And the Lord is very plain and very blunt with us, because he wants us to count the cost of following him. So that ultimately, you see, we will either give Christ everything or we will give him nothing. And the Apostle Paul knows this full well. and is why he strove to be faithful to the calling which he had been called to by Christ. And he is put forth as an example in Scripture of one who took seriously Christ's call to deny himself and to take up his cross daily for the Lord's sake. For instance, it's why he writes to the Galatians that if he were seeking to please men rather than God, that if he was seeking to gain the approval of men over and above the approval of God, that he could not call himself a doulos of Christ. It's why he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he meant it. For Christ's sake, he writes to the Corinthians that he was held in disrepute, and that at the very hour he was writing them that letter, he was in hunger, thirst, poorly dressed, buffeted, and homeless. You see, Paul didn't just talk about being a doulos, but he lived as one. In 2 Corinthians 6, he says that for Christ's sake, he was in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. And just a few chapters later, he elaborates. He says that for the sake of the Lord, he endured far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and was often near death. That 5 times he received from the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. That 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He spent a day and a night adrift at sea. That he was on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, robbers, his own people, Gentiles, the city, the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, that in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, was in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold, and exposed to the elements. It's also why he writes to the Philippians that whatever gain he had, he counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And he wasn't writing lightly. He took seriously Christ's warning that anyone who would follow him must be willing to renounce all things for his sake. He continues on by telling them that I obviously haven't been raised from the dead yet, and I'm not perfect. I still sin, but this one thing I do, Paul writes, forgetting what lies behind. Oh, thank you. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, he understands the importance of serving Christ, which is why he instructs Timothy to be a good servant of Christ, not to waste his time with unprofitable things and to train himself for godliness. And it's why he writes to the Galatians that he has been crucified with Christ, saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you, Wayne. It's for these reasons that Paul writes, as one who has received Christ by faith and as one who has been bought with a price and who has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires and as one who took seriously the Lord's call to deny himself. It's why Paul refers to himself here and repeatedly in his letters as a doulos of Christ. And it's why the Bible calls us to imitate him in his zeal to serve Christ and for each of us like him to strive to be faithful in that which the Lord calls us to do. Now, as a matter of fact, if we properly understood what it really means to be a disciple of Christ, that to be a disciple necessarily means to be a doulos, and if you think about it, Paul wouldn't have even had to have written Paul a doulos of Christ. He could have just said Paul a Christian. We would have immediately known that to be a Christian is to be a doulos. To follow Christ, to be a faithful doulos of Christ means that you must deny yourself so that you can say with the apostle that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. As the Lord says, that if you hold anything back, if you do not renounce all that you have for his sake, then you are not worthy of him. And if you desire to follow him, then you must be willing to offer your entire life to him. See, you cannot compartmentalize Christ. He does not allow anyone to put him in a box. See, we cannot serve Christ over here and then deny serving him over here. Rather, we are called to offer the whole of our lives as a living sacrifice to him who has set us free. The extent of the doulos' submission to Christ's lordship extends through the entirety of his life in matters both large and small. Now, another way of saying that is this, that the extent of the freedom that comes with receiving Christ by faith is that in every area of his life, the doulos of Christ is now able to obey and to be conformed to the image of Christ, whose image he is called to reflect. If he is really our Lord, then we must be putting forth the effort he calls us to conform ourselves to his word. Now, this will hardly be exhaustive, but I want to give you some examples that demonstrate just how total Christ's lordship is over our lives. And in some areas it may be particularly difficult for us to submit, or some that we might just not think of. For those of us who are husbands, the Bible says that being a doulos of Christ means loving our wives as Christ loves the church. For you wives, it means submitting to your husbands as to the Lord. For you parents, it means raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And for you children, it means honoring your father and mother. For every one of us, it means submitting to the authorities which God has put in place, from paying taxes to obeying the speed limit and stopping at a stop sign. It means loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. It means counting others as more important than ourselves. And it means that when the Sabbath comes around, that we don't just go around doing whatever we want, but that we keep the Sabbath holy. It means calling evil, evil, and good, good. Being a faithful doulos of Christ means submitting to him over our whole lives, over what we watch, what we listen to, what we wear, what we say, what we think, and in all that we do. It means striving to submit your entire life to the lordship of Christ. For a doulos, by definition, is one with a master over him. And Christ tells us in the scriptures that if we reject his lordship over us, then he is in fact not our Lord. And if he is not our Lord, then he is not our Savior. And if Jesus Christ is not our Savior, then we are still in our sins. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is an unfortunate truth that there are countless so-called Christians who profess Christ with their lips but do not honor him with their lives. That is to say that there are countless people who claim to be Christians, who profess Christ with their mouths but do not actually possess him in their hearts. They say they have received him by faith, but they do not actually care to submit to his lordship and obey his commands. And Christ himself puts this question to them. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, but you do not do as I command you?" Merely paying Christ lip service, you see, will do nothing but exacerbate the judgment that will come upon you at the day of judgment. You cannot serve Christ and Satan. For the scripture says that righteousness has no partnership with lawlessness, that light has no fellowship with darkness, that Christ has no fellowship with demons, and the temple of God, which is the church, which is the body of Christ, has no agreement with idols. If we are going to follow Christ, if we are going to be faithful slaves of Christ, then we must be willing to sever our love for sin, to deny ourselves, to leave behind our desire for the world's approval, and if it comes to it, even losing the love of our closest family members for Christ's sake. Now, that will not be easy, but it must be done. Otherwise, as the Lord himself tells us, we are not worthy of him, and we cannot be his disciples. A doulos of Christ, therefore, is one who has received the Lord by faith, and as the fruit of that faith seeks to faithfully obey his Lord's commands from the heart for his Lord's glory and in his desire to be conformed to the image of Christ, who the Bible says is the radiancy of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his being. Now for this final point, I want to look at the foolishness of refusing to receive Christ by faith and submitting to his lordship. Plainly speaking, to refuse to receive Christ and to be his doulos, as we are commanded to do, is to make yourself God. The Lord commands us to choose this day whom we will serve, and we will either serve him by obeying his commands and doing his will, or we will serve ourselves by refusing to submit to his commandments and going about as we please. But either way, we are choosing to serve someone. And any time that we refuse to obey God's commands, we're refusing to serve him. For he says, "If you love me, then you will keep my commandments." So anytime we refuse to serve him, we commit the sin of idolatry, for we are commanded to serve no one but God and God alone. If I may be frank, to choose to serve yourself over God is an act of utter foolishness. You see, you can divide the world up into many ways, but the most important distinction between men is that there are those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. As there are those who have received him by faith and who submit to him as Lord. And there are those who refuse to receive him, who refuse to submit to him as Lord, who refuse to submit to his righteousness and who serve themselves as their own God. And these two people live lives that are headed in two totally opposite directions. For the one who has received Christ by faith and who therefore lives his life as a doulos of Christ, the Bible says that he has been cleansed from the guilt of his sins, made righteous in Jesus Christ, and that he will one day inherit the kingdom of heaven, and that all things work together for good for him. So that no matter what happens in the life of the Christian, the Lord uses it, the Lord intends it, the Lord himself brings it about for the good of his child. So there's therefore ultimately no such thing as tragedy in the life of a Christian. And the Bible is replete with examples of this reality. Joseph, who was sold into slavery and then whom the Lord brought up as the number two in Egypt, that he would save a great many of his people. Job. He lost all of his children. He lost his house. He lost everything he had. He was struck with boils. He endured incredible pain, but the Lord brought it about for a reason. It was not only for his glory, but also for Job's good, and through Job, for our good. And he rewarded Job for standing steadfast throughout his trials. And the Apostle Paul, all his imprisonments, his beatings, his labors that he endured, was done so that he would learn to be content with little and with much, that he would grow in wisdom, righteousness, and holiness, that he would be conformed to the image of his Creator. And so it is with all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Every single thing that God sovereignly brings about in the life of the Christian is for the Christian's own good. It is to conform him to the image of Christ. But it is just the opposite for those who are outside of Christ, who stand, the Bible says, as God's enemies. For those who refuse to repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, the pit of hell awaits them, and they do nothing day after day but heap up wrath for the day of wrath, the Bible says. Every day they refuse to repent, which they're commanded to do. They live as their own God, and instead of all things working together for their good, they make their judgment on the day of judgment all the worse because of their refusal to honor God as God. Day after day, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Day after day, God feeds them, he clothes them, he shelters them, he provides for them, yet they refuse to submit to him as Lord, and they therefore incur judgment that will be all the worse for them. Day after day, they continue unrepentantly in their sins. They stubbornly refuse to turn from their idolatry. But God is patient with them, And his kindness, which is shown in his patience, is meant to bring them to repentance. But because of the hardness of their hearts, they choose to serve themselves as God rather than serving the Lord as God. And their judgment will be just, and all the angels and all the saints in heaven will praise God for casting them into the pit of hell as the righteous judgment for their wicked ways. Therefore, if you have not done so, receive Christ by faith and live your life as a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ, or else continue in your sins as your own God and endure the wrath of the Almighty for the evil that you have done, and you have done it. If you are still living under the burden of keeping the law as a means of establishing your own righteousness before God, then Christ bids you come to him, receive him. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you have entered into the freedom that comes from receiving Christ by grace through faith, then in the freedom which is now yours, strive. Strive with all of your being to be conformed, to conform every aspect of your life to the will of God. For it is God, the Holy Spirit, who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do not be slothful in zeal, the Bible says. Rather, put off your old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, in closing, I just want to briefly reiterate two very important points. The first is this, that doing these things will not save you. They cannot save you. There is no amount of obedience that we can render before God, either in or outside of Christ, that will justify us in his eyes. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And the fruit of true saving faith is submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ as a doulos of Jesus Christ. As the apostle says, we have been set free by Christ from our enslavement to sin, in order that we would be free to grow in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, so that we would be more and more conformed to the image of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And this is the great irony of all those who are slaves of Christ, that as slaves of Christ, they're actually the only people who are walking the earth who are free from slavery to sin and death. And lastly, this. If you have not submitted your life, if you have not submitted your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ, then you have not received him by grace through faith. And if you have not received Christ by grace, then you are still in your sins. And the Bible says that where you sit right now, you sit as the enemy of Almighty God. Therefore, repent. Turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you. And if you do receive Christ by grace through faith, then you will not only be saved from the penalty of your sins, but you will be clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you will be declared righteous before God in his sight in Christ, and you will be reconciled unto God. You will be adopted into his family, and one day you will be physically, bodily raised from the dead, just as Jesus Christ was, and he really was, in order that you would reign with him through eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, where the Bible says there will be no more pain, there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain forevermore. If you will, bow with me. Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we thank you so much for your for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gospel, and that in Christ, that if we receive him by faith, then the burden of the law and of sin and of death will be lifted from our shoulders. Lord, please be with us as we go about the rest of this day and the rest of this week. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.